The following message, Where is Your Treasure? Part 2, was based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 5, 2021, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening again to the passage we began to look at last Lord's Day in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 24. And this is, of course, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, that longest of Jesus' recorded sermons. There may have been a longer one, but this is the longest one that is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Just imagine if you were there on that side of the mountain with the Savior preaching, speaking, a multitude, as well as his disciples right there in front. And they concluded at the end of the sermon, nobody ever spoke like this. He speaks with authority. The scribes, well, they just talk. But Jesus tells us the word of God. And so let's hear it from the Savior and take it as it is, the word of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray again and ask that God would help us as we draw out more lessons and seek to apply the lessons we learned last week, growing from this passage, that we would see indeed why it is that we should lay up treasure in heaven, and then especially search our hearts and ask, where is my treasure? And ask that God would guide us as we seek to answer that question. Let's pray. Our fathers, we come before this topic, searching our hearts to know where is our treasure. We know that this is a difficult thing to do, that so easily we are attracted. We confess it before you, Lord. We are attracted to the things of this world, the things of sight and sense. But we know that these things are temporary. Even as the Lord Jesus said that moths corrupt, thieves break in and steal, these things are so fleeting, but riches in heaven are eternal. Help us to determine, if never before, from this day forward, that our treasure will be with you by the grace and mercy of our Savior who preached this sermon so many years ago, who indeed died to make it possible that we would have treasure in heaven. We ask this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus tells in his another sermon that's all parables in Matthew chapter 13. He tells that one verse parable, not one of the longer ones, but that one verse, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, what's the kingdom of heaven like? He says, well, it's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. And because he knew he didn't really have legal right to that treasure, finders keepers is not really, doesn't operate always. He went and sold everything he had and bought the field so that he could have legal right to that treasure. So it could be his. It was worth giving up everything else so that treasure would be his. Well, how many understand that? How many make that calculation of present value and really lay up treasure in heaven and sell what's here on this world, give it, you know, turn their back on it or count it as worthless? Not that they necessarily, you know, sell everything and live as paupers, but that in their mental attitude, in their view of things of this world, the kingdom of heaven is worth so much more. So many make the fool's bargain and sell their soul for a mess of pottage, just to have a meal for today, just to have something now, have pleasure now. And they sell their soul. And so, again, I don't want you to do that. And if you're here this night, you're not sure where you are spiritually. I want you to go home determined. I want treasure in heaven more than anything else. Well, that's our goal. And remember, just by way of review, what we saw last week from this. And if you weren't here, I'll just give it to you. Boom, in a brief, you know, a 45-minute sermon I'm going to give you in 1 minute. Well, what did he say? Well, there's a command regarding treasure. Don't lay up treasure on earth. In other words, this is not really valuable. In heaven, what's gold worth? Well, it's paving stones. You know, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. It's as good as asphalt. Well, that costs money. It's as good as gravel. It's as good as pebbles. It's not that worth that much. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up treasure in heaven. That's Christ's command regarding treasure. And then he gives this basic reason that earthly treasure is temporary, but heavenly treasure is eternal. Just do the calculation. It's only going to last so long. It's not worth a big investment. Heavenly treasure is eternal. As who was that missionary who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't be a fool. All right, what I want to do tonight is take up the third thing, which is the subsequent verses, which are three tests to help you determine where your treasure is. And the three questions you can ask, or we're going to ask, is first of all, what do you love, or where is your heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you love? Where's your heart? The second thing is, what's your focus? And it talks about the eye. What's your eye set on? And that really has to do with the mind. First has to do with the heart. Second is the mind. What's your heart? What are you looking at? What are you considering? What are you focusing on? And then thirdly, how do you live, or who is your master? And that has to do with the will, doesn't it? So your heart, your mind, and your will are three ways to test where your treasure is. Let's look at them then one at a time. What do you love? Where is your heart? Again, he says there in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's just plain common sense. What you really set your heart on is your true treasure. What you really are intent on, what you really value, that's where your heart is. And if you don't care anything much for money, you know, you can take a $20 bill and use it to light your charcoal fire, and it's just money. Well, I don't think any of us are going to be foolish, because we're good stewards, right? But money, if you care about your flowers, you're a plant lover, then you don't want anybody trampling through your flower bed. And if somebody does, you're upset. If you love antiques, say China, antique China, and you have this collection, and then you invite one of these families in the church, I'm not going to look at anybody, and they have umpteen children, you're going to put that china off of that low-lying cabinet where we're not going to reach it, because you care about it. Now, that's not to say that, you know, if you love china, that there's some degrees here, of course. There's some things that we like on earth that we may collect and may be important to you, but that doesn't mean it's your real treasure. What's your heart really set on? Remember, we had something that we thought was really neat. It wasn't necessarily a treasure. We had an ostrich egg that we had gotten in South Africa. And it was really kind of a neat thing to display there on your little, you know, corner table. And we had a family over from the church, and it got smashed. Well, did it break my heart? It wasn't my treasure. I mean, it was disappointing, but where's your treasure? What's really the most important thing that if you lost, you would despair? Well, as we search our hearts and ask ourselves, what is my heart really so? What is it that I value so much I couldn't live without? Well, you know, my wife, I would not want to lose. But I'd have to live without her if God took her. And I would. And I hope you would say the same, though it would break your heart in a sense. But what is it that you could say to not have that? I would despair. It would be, life would be meaningless. And I hope you would say, it's Christ. Where is your heart? What really is your greatest delight? What gives you your biggest thrill in life? Because that's kind of a test. You know, what you really would treasure, is it sin? Is it some hidden thing? Getting away with something? Is it an ungodly relationship? Sin. You know, many people treasure sin. Or it might be, and I'm talking to people who are coming to a church, maybe it's something very innocent in and of itself. You know, there are many things that are innocent that we can delight in. But does that delight take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's your willing to say, well, I can give up Christ, but I can't give up this. Where is your treasure? Your money, things, relationships. These things can creep into our hearts. Where is your heart? Where is your heart's delight? What are your thoughts? You know, the lover who goes away and you say, what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about my honey. You know, he's thoughts are taken up with that one who's so special to him. His first thought in the morning, coffee. What's your first thought? Well, I hope early on in your day, you're thinking about your Bible, your Savior, having communion with God. I hope early on, there's something that crosses your mind. What's your fixed thought? Well, thoughts may have more to do with the mind, but I'm talking about these thoughts, you see, come out of the heart. And it helps you to determine what is your heart set on. And so, is your treasure really in heaven? Just saying so, we know we ought to say so. And so we say, yeah, really. But is your treasure in heaven? Determine from this day forth. If you're kind of waffly before, I know where my treasure is. And I'm not going to let anything take that treasure away. Nothing going to stand between me and my Savior. That's where my heart is. But then the second thing, as we open up this passage, he goes on to say, and it's kind of stuck in here, and you might think it doesn't fit quite. This thing about the lamp of the body is the eye. What was he talking about? Where is this coming from? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, and the word is single, it could mean healthy, clear. Clear is not a bad implication or translation. If your eye is clear, healthy, focused, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then the word is just the Greek word for bad. You know, it's that general word. Bad, evil. It's not good. Your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The figure of speech really isn't too hard to figure out. You know, it might seem a bit abrupt to be talking about eyeballs in here right after he's talking about where your treasure is. But you see, it's the way you look at things. And there are two kinds of eyes that are described in the passage. There's a good eye, a healthy eye, a single eye, a focused eye. And that eye looks at things as they are, discerns easily, well, this is good, this is bad, this is where I want to go, this is something that is worth my attention. And like Jesus said, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He had a single eye. What was his eye? To die for his people. You call his name Jesus. He will save his people. How does he do that? He does it by going to the cross. He had a single eye. He's going to do that. Not my will, but your will. He's going to do his Father's will. That's a single eye. That's a clear eye. It's determined. It's got his mind fixed. What are you looking at? But there's the evil eye. And this eye is perverted. It's twisted. It sees things like, you know, going through a mist, a fog. Things are distorted. Things are twisted. There are no longer choices made that are clear. There are no longer, you know, moral right and wrong. There's a diversion. There's a fuzzifying of the boundaries and saying, you know, well, maybe it's not so clear after all. Maybe this is really a good thing. Working on Sunday. Well, you know, the Bible says you shall keep, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. But you know, if I work, I get more money. And of course, the Lord doesn't want me to neglect my family. Well, that's a good thing to have money. Well, you see, rationalization, fuzzifying the boundaries. If your eye is clear, singular, I'm going to follow God. I don't care about the consequences. God will take care of that. His eyes on the sparrow. That's what the next verses are about. Now, look at the birds of the air. I can follow him, and he will take care of me. What about cheating the boss? You know, we were in the Lowe's the other day, and just buying an item, which maybe it was a $100 item, and they had them under lock and key. And the guy said, yeah, if we don't lock these up, they'll walk. We used to lose thousands of dollars a week, that item alone. Huh? Well, there's a total, not only blurring, but jettisoning of a clear eye. Oh, yeah, well, I can take this and then I have it, or I can sell it and I can make. You shall not steal. Stealing from the boss, stealing in your job. What about going with the guys after work and going out for a beer or two? Well, a beer or two, all right, but then they say, well, let's go to this R-rated movie and let's. He said, oh, yeah, well, I want to have a good testimony with them. Huh? You know, you're going to do this to have an opportunity to share the gospel? This is not quite good thinking. Your eye is becoming blurred, becoming bad. The eye isn't seeing clearly. No, where's your mind? Are you thinking God's thoughts after him? Are you applying yourself to his word and his way? Is your eye clear? Right? And wrong. God's way, the world's way. You see, the root of the problem is, going back to the Garden of Eden, what did Satan say to Eve? That tree over there, that fruit looks pretty good, doesn't it? God knows, in the day you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What kind of twisted logic does the devil use? You need to experience evil to know evil? Well, they did know evil from a different side. They knew it from the wrong side now. And ever since then, man is born with bad vision. Man is born seeing things backwards. Has God said, you will not surely die. It's really okay. It's really good. And kids, you know, when you get older, maybe you'll be thinking, Mommy and Daddy don't know everything. Well, they don't. They could tell you that. But when they tell you sin will make you miserable, they're telling you truth. And you don't need to taste it to find out. Keep your eye fixed the way God tells you to fix your eye. And so, again, is your eye single? Think about this, your mind. What's your mindset? If your eye is single, then your eye is going to be set on God, His Word, His way, pleasing Him. As Paul said, and this is one of my favorite verses, you know, they talk about life verses. I have several, but this would be classified as one of them, I suppose. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also, whether at the home, in the body, or absent, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. There's a good single ambition. Oh, you're an ambitious person. Yes, here's my ambition. To be pleasing to my God and my Savior. That's a single eye. Is your eye single and set on God and heaven? You know, people will laugh at you and mock at you. And maybe they'll say, as I heard this question asked in the Philippines, you go to church all day? How much money do you make there? You know, like, what's in it for you? What do you get out of that? Well, I hope you could answer the question. It's not measured in pesos or dollars. It's measured in eternal value. What do you get? I get to learn more of my Savior. I get to hear His word. I get to praise His name. I get to fellowship with the Most High God in the midst of His people. Is your eye single? Is that the issue with you? What does God want me to do? You know, they had, oh, some years ago, it's probably 20 years ago now, those bracelets with WWJD. What would Jesus do? I don't think that's popular anymore. I don't know. Did you all ever have them? But what would Jesus do? And of course, Jesus did things we can't do. Jesus died on the cross. We don't have to do that. But what did Jesus do? He was God in flesh and lived pleasing to His Father. How can I live pleasing to my Heavenly Father? What is your ambition? Is your eye evil? Always making excuses. You know, there are people like that. I hope it's not you. Always compromising. Well, you know, this isn't really so bad. This is just a little town. Let me go over to Zoar. It's just a little place. Compromising with the world. If I go here, you know, I'll just do it once. I'll just have a little taste. I won't inhale. Compromising. That's an evil eye. Making compromises with the world is, Bunyan puts it, you know, it's like the boatman. He's rowing one way, but he's looking the other way. Right? He rows, but he's boat's pointing this way and he's rowing the other, you know, facing the other way as he rows. Well, the man in the world, the hypocrite, he says, oh yeah, I'm going to Christ with Christ, but he's going the other direction. Is your eye single, going the right way? And so, again, there's a warning here. As we examine our lives, which way am I going? What is my eye set on? What am I thinking? How am I reasoning? Am I reasoning God's way, thinking His thoughts? Or am I making excuses, compromising? You can be a churchgoer. You can be a professing Christian. You can be baptized and all of that. You know the scriptures even. We knew a man in the Philippines, he could quote scripture. He could sing Christian songs, but he didn't follow God's way. His life was a shipwreck. Do you resent sermons that make you ask questions like that? That's not a good sign. Search me, O God, try my heart. See if there's any hurtful way in me. That should be the attitude of every Christian. But then the third test has to do with how you live. And that's in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches, wealth. Again, it's common sense. And if you've ever had two bosses at work, who both have equal level of authority over you, you know what he's saying, that, you know, you're going to find yourself drawn to one, and especially if they give you contradicting orders, conflicting direction, you're going to choose the one you like and follow that one, and you're not going to follow the other one. So you will, as he says here, I'll be drawn to the one and despise the other. You will hate the one and love the other. You can't serve them both. And these two masters, you see, are God and mammon, or the world's riches, the world itself. All that is contained in the world. Now, how do you know which is your master? Is it the world, or is it riches? Is it God? Well, you can think of a slave back in the old days of slavery. And you go out in the field, and there are two men, and there's a third man who's obviously a slave. And you're wondering to yourself, okay, which one of these other two guys is his master? And then they start walking out of the field. And so you walk behind, and you're observing them, and the slave, of course, follows the two men. And you say, where is he going to go? And then the paths divert. One man goes this way, the other man goes that way, and the slave follows the first one. You say, aha, that's his master, because he followed that man and not the other. And so it is, if you are following God and mammon, God or mammon, you can make a trial. Do you follow God's way, or do you follow the world's way? Do you follow Christ, or do you follow the opinions of men? Do you follow what the others at work say? What the others in your family may say? Do you go to a church where Christ's word is proclaimed faithfully? Or do you say, well, no, I'd rather have a church where it makes me feel good? Well, that's a test. God or your feelings? God or mammon? God or the world? There are only two masters, you see. You can't have it both ways. Well, I'll follow mammon 6 days. I'll follow God one day. And Jesus says, no. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't divide your heart. And just like Solomon, you know, with the mother and the two mothers who claimed the one baby, there's one dead baby, one live baby. And Solomon says, bring me a sword. We'll divide the baby. And the real mother says, no. Don't divide the baby. Keep the baby whole. Give her the baby. Well, you see, your heart's like that. You can't divide and say, well, today, you know, go this way, tomorrow that way. You can't divide it. Which one will have your heart? Will it be God himself, his word, his way? Or will it be the world, mammon, and all that that means? Money, wealth, pleasure, things, whatever it is in this world. The old harlot, as we read in the book of Revelation. Whatever, if even a respectable sin, being respectable, you can't have both ways. And so, there's the application of the principle. You know, here are these tests. Now let's seek just to wrap up this evening and apply these three things. Especially this third principle, don't seek to serve the world and Christ. Matthew Henry put it this way. God says, my son, give me your heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. Which way are you going to go? God says, be content with such things as you have. Mammon says, grasp it all you can get by fair means or foul. You need more. God says, do not defraud and do not lie. Be honest and just in all your dealings. Mammon says, cheat your own father if you can gain by it. God says, be charitable. Be generous in giving. Mammon says, keep what's your own. This giving will undo us all. What's mine is mine. And what's yours is mine. God says, be anxious for nothing. Mammon says, be careful for everything. That means try to get everything. God says, keep the Sabbath holy. Mammon says, make use of that day as well as any other to get gain. You see, God or Mammon. And they will be in conflict. You cannot serve both. Give up the attempt. And so we need to be wholehearted, sincere in our service of Christ. Decided, determined. You say, Pastor, it's not practical. Well, the Word of God says it is. It says so right here. Where is your treasure? Whose orders will you follow? I trust that you will say, I'm going to follow God no matter what the world says. No matter what they laugh about, no matter what they tease me about, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to go His way. Let's trust His promises. If I die holding to the promises, I'm in a safe place. Now, let me just say a word to those who may not be trusting Christ tonight. You're in a terrible place. Because you see, God gives a reward. Mammon gives a very fleeting reward. As we saw earlier, or last week, where your treasure is, treasure in heaven is eternal. Treasure on earth is very, very fleeting. You're going to serve Mammon? It's not going to pay you much. You know, Mammon is like the leech. You know, the leech has two daughters. And they're both have the same name. Give, give. Never satisfied. And money is like that. You know, you would think if you had $1 billion, you'd be satisfied. Think about the billionaires. You know, Musk and all these guys. They're not satisfied. You need more. Give, give. How about immorality? This passing pleasure of sin. Think of the misery, broken families. Think of the children growing up without parents. Misery upon misery. Think about drugs and alcohol. Here's Mammon offering, promising much. Pleasure. And devastation is in its path. Think of a life of leisure. I just want to retire and sit on a beach. Well, you know, Marie Antoinette, Queen of France, you think about a life of leisure. She had everything. There she was. Well, while she still had her head attached. And you know what she said? Nothing tastes. I don't get any joy out of all of this. What are you living for? Just taking up space. In the end, going the way of Mammon, what does he say? You don't have the treasure in heaven. Your treasure is all in hell. That's not much. Now, how about hypocrites? You know, I have a friend who is a pastor. He's moved to another state, but he was in Florida for a time in a reasonably sized church down in southern Florida. And he had a woman who was converted, solidly converted, attending his church, member of his church. And she had a wicked husband. And he gave her unending trouble. And finally, he just about kicked her out of the house. And so this pastor friend of mine said to her, let me call your husband. Let me go over and visit him. She said, no, don't, you know, that might not be a good idea. She said, no, let me talk to him. All right, you know, if you're sure. And so he went over and knocked on the door, and the man answered the door with a beer in his hand. And he said, you know, well, yeah, what do you want? Well, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I just wanted to talk to you about your wife and your situation. Yeah? Yeah, all right, come on in. You know, you're from that church. You know, I've known a lot of Christians. Christians are 50% hypocrites. My friend said to him, no, you're wrong there. Probably more like 90%. When you think about all professing Christians in this country, maybe 95%. A lot of fakes. We're not immune. What's the good of it? You say, well, I'm going to pretend to be a Christian. And then you come to the last day. And you got nothing. Double nothing. And here's the point. Don't go there. It's not worth pretending. Be a decided Christian. I want treasure in heaven. I want my heart fixed on it. I want my eyes fixed on it. I want Him to be my master and no other. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not following anybody else. Sir, yes, sir. I say that only to God. He's my master. And my drill sergeant, if you're in the military, he's got a limit. I cannot do what he says and disobey God. I must obey God rather than man. And so, don't be a hypocrite. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sold out to Him. Lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And so, you know, we have to make no compromise with the world. We're not going to have things both ways. Be a determined, decided Christian. Don't try to sneak in. Don't try to say, well, you know, I'll just settle for a little place by inside the door. I don't know if you ever heard my testimony, but that's what I was saying for years as a teenager. Okay, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want you in my heart, because that was the verse that was used, you know, with us young people. Ask Jesus in your heart, and He promised He'll come into you and sup with you. And say, okay, Lord, You come in my heart, but just stay there by the entry. You know, don't come messing with my life. He won't have it. You can't serve two masters. Don't make that deal. It's not a good deal. It won't work. I want Jesus. I want Him on His terms, which is the only way to have Him. That means, give me your heart. And so, here's the challenge. And here, I'm going to leave tomorrow morning early. But if you forget everything else I said this whole 3 weeks, remember this. I would love to meet you in glory. And each one of you be a decided, determined, wholehearted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need grace. You can't do that by yourself. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. You see, you come to Him. He won't cast you out. You come to Him for grace. He gives freely to all without reproach. But you come sincerely. You come with a whole heart. And so, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, He came to this world to save sinners, to take away sin. You trust in Him. He'll do that for you. And one last thought before we end. Now, you live in this world, and coming from the Philippines, which is a religious country, I was talking to somebody earlier. It's a religious country where at least there's an acknowledgement that there's a God. And you can talk about religion there. And you come to this country where that's verboten, and God's like off the picture. He's not even in left field. He's out of the stadium. It's hard to talk to people. But I asked the question. Here you are in Greater Seattle area. Not exactly what you would call the religious mecca of the world. Why are we still here? Because it's real. This is a real gospel. There's a real Savior. And sin is real and hell is real. And judgment is real. And we proclaim the way of salvation. Going back to where we started 3 weeks ago. We proclaim the way of salvation. The only way of salvation. It worked for the Philippian jailer. It worked for Lydia. It worked for the slave girl. It worked for Paul. It worked for many of us here. The way of salvation. Is this a fool's errand we're on? Are we wasting our time here this evening? Coming to Christ? Praising His name? Preaching His word? No, we're not. And dear friends, if you're here this evening and you don't know Him yet, turn from the world, Jesus, to seek. This is real. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up eternal treasure. And you will never regret it. You know, even when you consider life in this world, it's better to be a Christian. I wouldn't go back for anything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, a fountain that's in the Savior's blood, a fountain in which we can find ourselves cleansed, redeemed, pardoned, accepted, have a new heart and a new life, and a family here on earth. Fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, a hundredfold. We thank you for your family here at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. We do pray that you would, in your mercy, call more sinners to yourself here. We think of the many children that you've given, granted to families in this church. We plead with you that they would not be dazzled by the things of this world, but that their eye would be singularly clear and that they would see the real issues of life and death and heaven and hell. That they would choose life, that they might live and be found in Jesus Christ. And we plead with you for this church that you would grant them a pastor after your own heart, to lead them, to shepherd them, to guide them, to teach them, to feed them that which is needful week by week. You have told us that we ought to cry to the Lord of the harvest. You are that Lord. It is your harvest. And you send the laborers. Send laborers here to Seattle, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. Nothing is too difficult for you. Though we wait, though it tarry, we trust you that you will provide. And so hear us, keep us until we meet again in your grace. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.